24 and 25 will be in this morning. If you have our app, it's all on there. All the verses are on there. You can fill in bits yourself. But we just heard earlier about what's happening over in Israel this very day. And I think we would all agree, whether you're pre, post, a, pan, millennials, whatever, we would all agree that something is stirring out there, wouldn't you think? In world history, you can see, you know, you can fight about the details, but one thing's for sure, history is coming to a conclusion right now. Prophecies are being fulfilled. And I don't know about you, but I have a feeling that Jesus is real close to coming again, because this is all starting to line up. There's a few things need to be left to fulfill, to be fulfilled before the second coming, but there is nothing to be fulfilled before the rapture. So, as I said the other week, I drive with my sunroof open at times just to be ready, because I, you know, when he calls, I'm going. And you know, if you like my house and car, you can have it, because I'm going. I won't need it where I'm going. I'm getting a mansion and a Tesla. No, no, not a Tesla. Anyway, I don't know if there's Teslas in heaven. I don't know. But anyway, but we're thinking about the end of the world, okay? And we're not unlike the disciples who back in the days of Jesus, they took Jesus aside and said, what's the end of the world look like? So Jesus started to teach them about those things in Matthew 24, verses 3 to 4. It's up on the screen here. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, When will these things be? I should see my optometrist anyway. What will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, see that no one leads you astray. And if nothing else, what we're seeing today is people leading other people astray. There's that many conspiracy theories and all these ideas and all these theories of what's going on. Listen, put them aside. Read the Word of God and just trust and wait for Him. That's the easiest thing. You don't have to go down every rabbit hole. But then he goes on to describe conditions at the end of time. False prophets, wars, rumors of wars, diseases, earthquakes, tribulation, the abomination that causes desolation. All in all, pretty scary stuff. Jesus then notices their eyes glazing over. He gives them all this. The end of the world will be like this. Bam, bam, bam. And the disciples are like, huh? And so he goes, story time. I better start telling these guys some stories. So he tells them three stories in Matthew 25. But I want you to remember this, because these stories are given in the context of the end of the world. What's the end of the world going to be like? Let me tell you three stories. So he tells three stories. One is about virgins. It's not what you're thinking. It's about 10 virgins who are trimming their lamps. And the message from that is stay ready. The third one is the judgment of the great white throne. It's talking about separating the sheep and the goats. That's not a lesson on animal husbandry. It's not a lesson on anatomy. It's a lesson on what the end of the world will look like when the sheep and the goats will be separated, and God, with a broken heart, will say to men and women, depart from me, I never knew you. He didn't say you didn't do enough penance. He didn't say you didn't get enough brownie points. He didn't say you didn't complete my exam. He said, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. You never knew me. See, at the end of time, what matters is not how what we've done and said. What really matters is how we've responded to Jesus Christ. You become a Christian. You ask Jesus into your life. You are saved. And you get to go to heaven. If you don't, doesn't matter if you've done the greatest things in the world. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. You can do lots of... You can be the nicest guy in the world. When you die, you'll be the nicest guy in hell, because the Bible says that's where you're going. It's not based on what you do. It's based on grace. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the judgment of the great white throne. But in between those two parables is the parable we're going to look at today. It's the parable of the talents. And I think when I look at this, I think about what Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, making best use of the time because the days are evil. How many of you know the days are evil right now? I was telling the previous service, I was amazed because I read something from ACL, and they said that the Queensland government is trying to legalize brothels in people's homes. So you can have someone beside you decides to start a home business right beside you. That's what they want to push through. We live in evil days, folks. Make no bones about it. You know, Australia is not a Christian country yet. Will be, but it's not. But we live, the days are evil. So we should make best use of the time. So let me ask you, are you dynamite for God? And some of you will think, well, I'm dynamite sometimes. When my kids get out of line, I explode. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you dynamite for God? I have the impression, and I know it's true in my life, that we waste much of the little time that we have. We might sin, we might spend it on our pleasures, but more often than not, the time we have just flows through our fingers like sand. Can any of us truthfully say that we maximize our time and our talents with God? Jesus started this parable in verse 14 like this, Matthew 25. For it will be like a man, this is the end of the age, right? He's talking about the end of the age will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, I noted that phrase, as I was reading this, I noticed that phrase, each according to his ability. The word ability in the Greek is the word dynamis, from which we get dynamite. That's what I'm saying. Are you dynamite for God? And what it means is strength, power, influence, and resources. See, one guy gets 5, the next guy gets 2, and the last guy gets 1. But there's no favoritism here. They are getting the resources according to their ability. And as judged by the master. So let's get a perspective. I used to feel sorry for the 1 talent guy. I thought, oh, he only gets 1 talent. I didn't know what a talent is. Do you know what a talent is? A talent is a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a labourer. So in our society, we tend to look at the 1 talent guy and we think, oh, he didn't really get very much to work with. When you add it up, in our currency, he got more than $1 million. More than $1 million is what the 1 talent guy was given. And I don't know about you, but if you give me $1 million, I could think of a thing or two to do with it. Are you with me? Yeah. So he's not actually, he's given according to his abilities, what the master judges as his abilities. But I want to run through a few things that I draw from this parable that I think are important this morning. Number one, we are all privileged to serve God. So even the guy given the least amount of money still had $1 million to play with. The master gave each servant a decent chance to make a difference and impact the world before the master returned. And honestly, we need to recognize that God gives all of us a chance to impact our world. Not just the pastors, not just the evangelists. Every single one of us, every single one of us has gifts, has talents, has things we possess, opportunities to come our way, but it's never due to our skill, intellect or ability. It is all a blessing from God. When Fiona stood up here, funding, Joe's worked very hard at it. Fiona's worked hard. The board's worked hard at Lily House. Funding for the building of 5 dwellings. But she was very careful to give the glory to God. We didn't do it. She didn't do it. Joe didn't do it. God did it. Right? And we have to give the glory to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the people are about to enter the promised land. Moses gives them this warning because the promised land is rich. It's rich in resources. Moses gives them this warning. Beware, lest you say in your heart, this is Deuteronomy 8, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to make wealth. Some of you here are well off, some of you are not well off, but whatever you have, I don't care how skilled or talented you think you are, only God's blessing. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Whatever you have, whatever vehicle you drive, whatever place you lay your head of a night, whatever food you eat, it is all of it from the Lord. We need to get that perspective. I just went to an optometry conference last week. Riveting stuff, I can assure you. But down there, you listen to people talk, and they're just talking about practices and instruments and cars they drive. And so I've got no interest in that. To me, it's a waste of time because it's a bunch of people talking about how great they are. I've got this degree, I've got that degree. You know, whatever. Everything comes from God. And when you have that perspective, you don't have to take any glory for yourself. It all goes to Him. Do I hear an amen? Yeah. Ignite Church is successful. Lily House is successful. We're growing well. We're expanding our footprint. We're going to upgrade. You'll be seeing in the coming months, we're going to be upgrading stages, and we're going to have a great video wall and lots of cool stuff. And every single bit of it, including those five homes for Lily House, comes from the Lord. None of it comes from me or Fiona or Joe or the boards. It all comes from God. Every single bit of it comes from God. We have to realize that. We mustn't believe our own press release. We have the privilege, and it's an incredible privilege, of seeing God use our efforts for His glory. That's what struck me this other week as I'm at an optometry conference, because I'm an optometrist. I have my own practice, yada, yada, yada. But it is only there as a vehicle to help me serve the Lord. That's all. Because this is where my heart is. This is what lasts for eternity. The lives of men and women last for eternity. Retinal cameras do not, as cool as they are. They do not last for eternity. We need to build things that last for eternity. And we need to realize that every good thing in our life comes from God. It reminds me when I bought a Happy Meal for one of my kids one time, and then I pinched a chip. Hey, wait a minute. What's wrong? That's my chip. I just bought it. Doesn't that make it my chip? No, it's my chip. You know, how many of you know kids come to you and they say, get out of my room. You go, your room. Let me tell you about your room. Your room is on loan to you because it's really my room because I paid for it. Right? And so, you know, how dare we claim what God has bestowed on us as our own? He will not share His glory with anyone, including you and me. So serving God is not a burden or a hassle or something you do once you retire or get around to. It is here and now, and it is the greatest privilege on earth, is serving the Lord, in my opinion. Serving Jesus is the greatest privilege bar none. I'm going up to a pastor's conference in a couple of weeks up in the Philippines. And one of the things I'm going to say to them, because it's quite prestigious to be a pastor up there. Down here it's not very prestigious, I'd have to admit, but up there it's very prestigious. But what I'm going to say to them is this: Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to give you a job. He died for the souls of men and women. And you have the privilege of leading people to Christ. It's an unbelievable privilege to serve Jesus, in my opinion. The second thing I draw from it is we are given what we need to serve. You see, God knows us. He understands us. He has plans specific for us. Nothing surprises Him. He's got it all worked out. Jeremiah 29:11, love this verse. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, excuse me, to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. See, God gives us what He chooses according to what He knows about us and the talents He knows we need to serve someplace where He's placed us. Some will receive more, others will receive less, but we must trust God that every talent has a divine purpose in mind. What we must not do is squander the talent God has given us. My talents happen to be up in front of things. Yours might be a little bit quieter. But flashy gifts, subdued gifts, it doesn't matter. They're all equal in God's sight because all we're doing is stewarding. It's all from Him, every bit of it. And we have the incredible privilege of being able to serve. All of them have a purpose. All of them have been given specifically by God. The question is, are we using what He's given us, the talents and skills and resources He's given us? So let me talk briefly about the danger of comparison, because the real standout guy in this parable is the two-talent guy, because he didn't get as much as the five-talent guy, and he got more than the one-talent guy, but he didn't compare either way. He just got on with the job, and I love that about him. Comparison is one of the greatest sources of evil in the church today. If I compare myself with someone and I'm better than them or more successful or whatever, I feel pride and superiority. If I'm worse than them or they're more successful than me, I feel inferior and worthless. But we should not, if we compare ourselves with someone else and we're more, quote unquote, more successful or whatever, we should be very wary, because we forget the Proverbs 16:5 says this: everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to God. be assured he will not go unpunished. So we and look, you and I know that in Christian circles there are Christians, there are pastors, there are preachers who are quite prideful. And I fear for them because that verse says God's going to sort them. And so I can't afford to be prideful. I'm too scared. I want to make sure that I'm faithful, not prideful. See, God hates our pride. And it's foolishness anyway, because everything we have comes from God, as I said before. So that's why at Ignite we've got talented singers, musicians, preachers and leaders. But to be involved in any of this, you have to first be a servant. Mark 9:35, Jesus said this, "If anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." If I compare with the other person and they're more successful than me, I experience a lack of self-worth and I feel useless when all I have is just different talents. There's no top dog on the totem pole here. We're all the same. We're just serving the Lord with whatever God has given us. And remember, and I love this verse in Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance," which was when you're in the womb. "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." When you were in the womb, God had your days figured out. Nothing surprises him. We have a set number of days. That should make you 6 foot high and bulletproof. Because you're going to go when God goes. You know, when he calls you home, you go home. We have nothing to fear. I did a funeral just the other week for Sandy Sofa. She faced death with nothing to fear and much to rejoice about. Can you? Can you really say that you'll face death in the same way? Look, comparisons are never good and pretty much never God. But we do it all the time. Instead of comparing our talents, we should just rejoice with what we have and serve where the Lord has put us. I mean, even in ministry, you don't need to be the next big thing. You don't need to be, you know, to be an imitation of someone else who... Even in Christian circles, the world is full of people trying to imitate other people who are more successful than them. We need a whole lot less copy and paste and a whole lot more prayer and serving in the kingdom of God. And oftentimes, comparisons are erroneous. They're not even true. I call it the Facebook phenomenon. I mean, think about it. Most of you will be on Facebook. You get on Facebook and you see some person you know or remotely know or knew in the past, and you look at their lives. They're going on these incredible trips. Their kids are amazingly cute. They're successful. They're full of blessings. Their Facebook family never argues or fights or experiences breakups or breakdowns or anything like that. They're perfect. And then you compare them to yourself and you think, well, my family is not like that. But here's a hint. Their family isn't either. I heard about a guy. I was listening to a teaching tape during the week. And he said they had this photo that this kid put on Instagram. And it was "best family ever," right, was the caption. It was their family smiling sweetly. And the guy said, "Let me tell you what went up to that. You know, one of them had a headache. I went off to try and get something for their headache, and the kid was screaming, and the wife and the husband were fighting, and she said, you never answer your phone. I text you to see if this was going." She said, and it's going back and forth, and they're at each other's throats, and then, "Let's take a photo." Best family ever. The problem is you're comparing what you know about yourself with what you don't know about other people. You're comparing your B-roll with their highlight reel. You know, we have to stop comparing with other people and concentrate on what God has given us and steward the family, the blessings, the talents, the money, everything that God has given us. The third thing I notice from this is we must all start with what we have. Matthew 25:16 says this, "He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he also made 5 talents more. He who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more." So these first two guys started with what they have. They were excited. What drove them on? Was it comparison? No. Was it fear? Not at all. What drove them on was they wanted to be faithful. They wanted to do a good job. So they stepped out in faith and they invested that money in the right way and they doubled what the master had given them. But then there's the 1 talent guy. Matthew 25:18. "But he said," "but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Hid the talent. Didn't use it, just covered it over. And I think this guy represents probably the majority of Christians in Australia. God gives us money, time, talents, dreams, visions, and we just bury them out of fear. Fear that the woke might cancel us out. Fear that we might offend people. Fear that our church, our dream, our vision, whatever it is, might fail. Listen, you can make excuses or you can make it happen, but you can't do both. And I think when I just think about what Jo's gone through for the last year, she just kept knocking on doors, and Fiona made that joke, even people who didn't want to listen. This is so true. I mean, she has pushed it through, and she has put in the hard yards, but she kept believing that through all of the different meetings that we had, remember all the Zoom meetings and everything with all of the government officials and stuff, we kept believing. We had a dream. We felt that God was calling us to, and we kept going, and now we're going to have five new properties, five new dwellings to bless people with. Paul teaches that we do not all get the same gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, if you're doing the Bible reading plan, we did that this week. He uses the body to illustrate this. If everyone got the same gifts, it would be weird because our body would just be a big eye or a big ear, which would be silly. If everyone got the same gifts, it just doesn't work. You see, we all have different gifts and talents, and because when they're all put together, we make a whole body. Right? And that's what actually makes us functional. If the whole body was just one big eye, it's not that functional. I'm an optometrist, I'm telling you, it's not that functional to be a big eye. You look like Sauron, just a big eye, right? But the fact is we all have different gifts and talents, different roles, different things we can bring in. And when you put it all together, as diverse as they may seem, they form a fully functioning body. And that's why we have a heart to see people linked in church, because if you're a Christian and you're not in church, it's like having a bit of your body cut off. If you cut your finger off, it doesn't work anymore and it dies. And that's we're designed to be a body. And it's the differences when we put them together that makes us complete and functional. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So think about it. Well, think about it for a minute here now. Wiggle your toes. Come on, wiggle them. Wiggle your toes. Feel that? Have you ever put yourself in the shoes of a foot? I mean, have you ever put yourself in their... Have you ever imagined what it would be like just being a foot? A foot is not very attractive. It may have bunions, hangnails or corns. It spends most of its time cooped up in a shoe, developing a particular odour, especially in teenage boys, just saying. If you take the foot out of the shoe, it's the first part of the body that gets dirty. And the foot may look at itself and say, what a terrible life I have being a foot. You know, I wish I was a hand. The foot looks up at the hand and says, gee, I wish I was that one. And the foot says, look, I want to be a hand, because when people meet, no one shakes feet. They shake hands. So it feels very downtrodden. I'm a loser. I'm not very important. Downtrodden, yes. But the reality is, none of us walks on our hands all everywhere. We all walk on our feet. The foot has a special gift that when it comes to walking, the hand just cannot match. You don't have the same gifts as people around you, but the church body needs your gifts just like it needs theirs. Give what you have to God and let Him use it. Don't compare. Just be like the boy with the loaves and fishes. You know, there's thousands of people here, 5,000 men, probably at least 15,000 people. And they're all hungry. And they said, what have we got here? And this guy comes in. He's got a little lunchbox. They open it up. There's loaves, a few loaves and fishes there. Yet God took what that little boy brought to him and fed all of those people. God can take a miracle, but can make a miracle. If you give Him what you have, He can make a miracle. Okay? If you give Him the little bit that you have, He can amplify it and do something amazing. The fourth thing I get from this is that we will all give an account. Matthew 25:19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and settle accounts. The two big judgments in the Bible, the great white throne, that's where God with a broken heart will say to people, depart from me, I never knew you. That one is about heaven and hell. And it doesn't matter how good you've been, if you don't know God, you're gone. You're going to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. But there's another judgment for Christians. They're already saved. It's got nothing to do with salvation. But it says this in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The judgment seat of Christ in the Greek, it's the bema. It's like the podium where they hand out medals at the Olympics. And so it's a place of reward and punishment. It's not about salvation. You can be saved and still suffer loss. You can be saved and still receive reward. Because the reward is based on what you do, not your salvation. Be very clear about that. Now, the five-talent guy, he's excited the master's back. Awesome. I'm so glad to see you, master. I can't wait to tell you what I've done with that five talents you gave me. I mean, he says to the master, comes back in, oh, master, sit down. You have a cup of coffee. Did you have a nice trip? Fantastic. Let me tell you what's been going on. He's excited. The five-talent guy is excited. And he's not motivated by fear like the one-talent guy. He's motivated because he did the job well by love of the master and wanting to do the best he possibly can with what was entrusted to him. But notice where he starts. In Matthew 25, verse 20, notice this verse. He who received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents, and here I've made five talents more. He says, Master, you delivered the talents to me. You started this. You're the one who gave me the seat. All that we see around us here, Master, it's yours because you started it. I've just been stewarding it for a little bit for you. The words delivered me is in the Greek paradidomi, which means you gave it into my hands, into my power, into my control. What it's saying is the master entrusted me with this stuff. And so what he's saying is everything that I've created, every success that I've had, Pastor, it's all down to you because you gave me the seed. It's all about you, not me. And every single one of us in this room is on a continuum between gratitude and entitlement. And trust me, we live in a nation that is all about entitlement, don't we? We are the most ungrateful people around. And, you know, we hand out millions and millions and millions of dollars to people every day. And when I talk to people, all they do is whine about what they haven't got. And it wasn't enough. We are so ungrateful. We live in a beautiful nation. Look at our weather. It's pretty cool. I mean, it's not that cool. It's warm, but, you know. But we live in a beautiful place, don't we? We should be grateful for that. You could live in Melbourne. Some of you did. And you escaped the People's Republic and came up here to paradise. It's good. I digress, but I heard a joke one time about a guy who was in a church in Melbourne, and there was a phone, gold phone in the corner, said direct hotline to God, $20 a minute. He thought, that's steep, but, you know, if you can talk to God, that's pretty good. Then he went to Sydney and same phones in the corner of the church. Direct hotline to God, $10 a minute. He thought, well, that's pretty good, $10 a minute. Gets to the Sunshine Coast, free hotline to God, 10 cents. How come it's only 10 cents here? Oh, because here it's a local call. We live in paradise, folks. We live in a wonderful place. We should be grateful for what God has given us. People of God must be first grateful for everything God's given us. Woe to us if we think that God owes us anything. The servant here is saying, thank you, Master. I could never have made five talents without the five you sowed into my ministry. God is giving every one of you, he's given every one of you something valuable. It might be money or talent or an ability to serve, to love the unlovely, to care for the lonely. Talent's not just playing music and singing and speaking and stuff like that. There's talent everywhere. Matthew 25, 21 says this. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Want to bring Jesus joy? Want to enter into joy, true joy? Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on you know, what we get or what we achieve or who we're with. But joy comes from God. So you can have joy in the midst of sickness. You can have joy in the midst of suffering. You can have joy in the midst of loneliness. Because joy doesn't depend on your circumstances. It depends on God. And when you serve the Lord faithfully, you get to experience true joy because you get to do stuff that lasts for all eternity. How cool is that? You know, when I get to heaven, I'd like to look back and say, you know, it was a great ride. It was a great experience because I served the Lord all the way. I don't want to look back and feel like I just got in by the skin of my teeth. I think we have an opportunity to change that this morning. So be grateful for and use effectively what the Lord has given you. Serve Him. Because we serve a God who gets things done. God gets things done, you know. Have you noticed? He speaks and worlds spring into being. He promises and He fulfills. He hung on nails one Friday afternoon. And He pulled up on those nails and He cried out right at the end and He did not say, gee, I hope this works. He said, it is finished. It's the job's done. We serve a God who gets stuff done. God has entrusted gifts to you. If you bring them to Him this morning, He will get stuff done with those. He's a God who does it. Intentions, even good ones, are useless unless our actions make them become a reality. Don't believe me? Anyone here got an unused piece of gym equipment in their home that serves more as a clothes dryer? I once bought some gym gear. I looked at it for ages but never felt fitter or stronger because despite my best intentions, it was a clothes dryer. I never actually used it very much. Good intentions don't get you anywhere. It has to be accompanied by action. Number five, many have dropped the ball. It says this in verse 24. He who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. So what he's saying is, you gave it to me. It was never mine. It's yours. You have it. It was yours. You have it back. What you gave me. See, fear of failure stopped this guy from being who God called him to be. Is it stopping you this morning? And the master was not very kind towards him. He said this, you wicked and slothful servant. And listen, we can be slothful and wicked with our time, money, talents and everything, wasting all that we have just on something that brings us a moment's happiness instead of investing them into the kingdom of God. I mean, think about it. How do you spend your time? It's a good measure of where you're at. People say, I have no time to read the Bible, but I have time to get on Facebook. People say, oh, I'm happy to hang with my friends and go out with my friends, but I don't invite anybody from new people from church back for a meal. We say, I've got time to go to the beach, or I've got time to go to shopping or to play a sport, but we cannot afford an hour to come to church. I know Christian families that are so wrapped up in sport they never get to church. Well, I'm sorry, that's a wrong person. That's wasting your talent. I believe that's wasting your talent. Nothing wrong with sport. Nothing wrong with kids playing sport. But don't let it encroach on the kingdom of God. We spend thousands on holidays but give very little to the kingdom of God. Our bellies are full but our spirits are starving to death because we are not stewarding what God's given us correctly. Then the master goes on in verse 26, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers and at my coming I should have received interest on what was my own. So, take the talent from him and give it to the guy who has 10 talents. Hang on a minute, God, that's not fair. He's already got 10 talents. Why should you take that one talent from him, give it to the guy who has 10 talents? I'll tell you why. Because God's not fair. He's not. God's not about fairness, and thank God for that. If God was about fairness, each and every one of us would be in hell. God's about grace. We don't want God to be fair because then we get what's coming to us. We want God to be gracious and to forgive us our sins and set us free. Thank God He's all about graciousness, not fairness. And if we're faithful with a little, God is going to make it His business to expand the horizons of the faithful and give them more to be faithful with. We've seen this in Lily House. Over the, most of you will not know the history of Lily House, but we started, can I say, 15 years ago or so? 16? Time flies when you're having fun. And we started it with nothing. It went through, we've given it away three times, twice, and it keeps coming back to us. We've had a faithful board for a number of years that have sent it through. God's brought some great workers to us, but we had nothing. We literally had nothing only a few years ago. And when the church needed to move here and we wanted to sell our property to Lily House, a guy we'd never met before heard about it and came and gave us, no strings attached, $700,000. And then we've seen another guy we've never heard of passed away and left us $212,000 in his will. The government is going to give us money for this new project. Lily House is going to be worth millions of dollars, and we didn't do it. God just brought increase. We can't do that. Have you got 700,000 you can loan me, Johnny? 700, come on. You know, we haven't got that. We haven't got that. But God does it. If you're faithful in little, he will give you more. And he will give you more. He will give you more. Matthew 25, 29. The master says, for everyone who has been, to everyone who has been, who has, will more be given. Who wrote this stuff? I'm getting the message. Use the message, Rob. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he will be cast out the worthless servant to the outer darkness. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This has always intrigued me a little bit, because that wicked servant is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture of hell. He didn't use the talent, probably gets thrown into hell. Isn't that salvation based on works? No. The talent that he didn't use, that he buried, that he never really appropriated, that's just a reflection. See, he describes the master as being harsh. And the problem is he's thrown outside because he never knew God. Depart from me, I never knew. Not because he blew his chance with the talent. He's there because he never knew God. And I think in this world, you look around, there'll be people in churches, there'll be preachers who will be thrown out at the end of time because they never actually knew God. They knew of him. They served him. You might say, well, how could they serve him if they're not Christians? Look at Judas. Judas went out. He healed. He cast demons out. But at the end of the day, Judas didn't know God and suffered for it. So number one, you need to make sure that you know God. Because salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by what you do. But what you do reflects the state of your heart. And in this case, this one talent guy, he's judged because his actions revealed he never knew the master at all. His life was filled with fear and not faith. So let me ask you as we wrap it up this morning, are you building up or burying your gifts? Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that the judgment. So you get one life. Everybody say one life. One. This is not a dress rehearsal. You can't come back and say, this is the problem with computer games. Oh, I died. Bing. Oh, I'm back again. Doesn't work that way. You don't get another life. You don't get to be reincarnated. You don't get to come back as something else. This is the only life you get. Are you going to squander it, or are you going to use it for the Lord? Because I think it's decision time for us, you know. Don't waste your gifts, your talent, your money, your time, your dreams. In 21st century Australia, time just flows through our fingers. Resources flow through our fingers. And maybe you've had resources, maybe you've had a talent or a gift on your life and you've buried it because you were afraid that what you might attempt might fail, that others might despise you. Maybe you just haven't had an opportunity. Today is the day we dig that stuff up. We dig up those talents and we say, Lord, here they are, use them. Because this is an environment where your God-given talents can spring to life and affect the eternity of many. So let me ask you, what talent do you have? What money or time do you have? I believe this morning the Spirit of God is stirring you up to grab a shovel and start digging that thing out. And some of you have had this talent buried for a long time, but this is the time it changes. God's been working you to this point. You say, you know what? You know you've got this skill and talent. This is the moment when you say, Lord, I'm digging it up and giving it to you again. It's not too late. The master hasn't come back yet. When he comes back, it's too late. But right now is the time we can dig it up and give it to the Lord. Francis Chan says, everything you do will either bring regret or reward. So what's it going to be for you? Is there an area of your life that you know God has gifted you in? You sense a call, but you procrastinate, or you've buried it, or you used to have it and it's not there anymore? This church at Ignite exists to train, equip, and release you into your ministry. And I believe the Spirit is saying to some of you this morning, dig that thing up and bring it to me, because I've got a plan. When we breathe our last and we step from this earth into eternity, I want every single one of us to be told by the Master, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want him looking at any of us and saying, man, you blew it. What'd you do with all this stuff I gave you? No, I blew it. We shared the funeral for Sandy Soper the other week. And one of the things I shared at the funeral was that that lady was ready to step into eternity. She knew it. She was just in the right place. And she said, when I said to her, let's talk about heaven and where you're going, she just said, bring it on. Bring it on. Can you say that right now? Can you say, bring it on? Look at your life. Look at what you've done in the past. Look at what you're doing now. Are you really in that position so settled in your heart that you just say, bring it on? I believe that's where we all should be. I want you to be faithful with what God's given you. Let it grow. Give us as a church the privilege of growing with you into it. This church exists and is built on the premise that everybody has a gift and we want to release you into that, whatever it is. And I don't even care if it's within these walls. If there's a gift that is external. You know, in the earlier service, a couple of people were telling me with gifts that they know they've got a gift, but they've never actually used it. Gifts for writing, gifts for art. Some people who are well off, the Lord has blessed financially, giving more because God's laid it on their heart. And you don't have to imitate someone else. You don't have to be someone you're not. Just be yourself, but be your best self. If you have a gift and you're not using it, this is the moment for you. Because Ephesians 5:16, we saw it before, making the best use of time because the days are evil. I believe that we are approaching the end of time. And I believe that Jesus Christ is returning. I believe that he's going to catch us up to be with him in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. But it starts with us saying, Lord, I want to serve for you. The parable of the virgins, half of them didn't get enough oil. Let that not be us. Let us not be the ones who are unprepared. Oh, whoops, gee, didn't expect you so soon, Lord. Let us be the ones who say, Lord, I'm here. I'm serving. I'm giving everything. Everything you've given me, I am laying at your feet and saying, Lord, use me. Because I know there are gifts and talents, skills, resources, everything in this room right now that God is calling you to lay at his feet. And when you do, you will have the greatest experience of your life, because you'll have the incredible satisfaction of seeing God use your gift to bless so many people. And I know God's speaking to people here. Would you bow your heads? What I want you to do is just seek God right now and say, Lord, what gift or talent have you given me that I haven't truly laid at your feet, that I'm not truly using for you? You know, some of you here you've done stuff in the past. You were mighty in the past. You used your gift in the past, but you haven't done for quite a while. I believe this morning is the morning that we resurrect that. This morning is the morning we say, Lord, I give you that gift. And I don't want you to sit around saying, well, I can't afford it now, or I'm too old now, or I'm too sick now, because I don't care how sick or old or poor you are, God can use your gift to bless people. He can stir up your gift this morning. And part of my job as a pastor is to allow you to express that gift, is to allow you to take that gift and use it for the glory of God. That's what the church is about, to train, equip, and release. We're not here to put on a show. We are here to train, equip, and release. And I know God is stirring that up. So I want you to take a few minutes right now and just ask God, what is it? What gift, what talent, what skill am I not using? Have I not laid at your feet or not laid at your feet for a long time? I just think there's a special, there's an anointing here for people who had gifts and moved in gifts, and it's lying dormant right now. But dormant doesn't mean dead. It means sleeping. It can be reawoken this morning, reawoken. Some of you have had gifts. You might have used them in other churches, maybe had a bad experience. I believe God's going to raise those gifts up this morning. So have a look at your life. Have a look at what God has given you, the blessing God has given you. And let me ask you, are you fully using this for the glory of God? And if you're not, I want to lead you in a simple prayer right now. Pray this after me. Let's release the incredible power of gift that God has, talents that God has laid on our life. Let's release it right now. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for not utilizing my talent. Right now, Lord, I give you my gifts and talents, and I yield my life to you, and I say, have your way. Just as we're praying that prayer, I'm going to do something a bit different this morning. This is really something between you and God. And if God is stirring up a gift in you that's been long buried, I want you to just stand up wherever you are. Maybe you've never used this gift. Maybe you're not even sure you've got a gift. But I want you to stand up wherever you are, and together we are going to believe that God is going to, he's going to make these gifts happen. If you have a gift, a talent, something in your life, a resource that you're not fully utilizing, this is the moment where you, this is just between you and God. Stand up where you are and respond to this. Come on, I know there's more. I know God's speaking to a lot of people here. There's gifts and talents, maybe dreams that you never envisaged, but this is your moment. This is when God says, you know what? You give me that and I'm going to make it happen, and your life is going to change forever. And I particularly want to encourage, some of you have had gifts in the past, you're not using them anymore, and you think that the gift has gone, but the gifts of God are without repentance. God doesn't go back on it and say, whoops, I made a mistake. He gave them to you, they can be restored. So if you want that gift restored today, this is the moment when you respond. And just stand up and say, Lord, just restore the gift. It's a simple thing. We're not going to bring it forward today. But what I'm going to do is ask you to chase me down or one of our leaders down, and let's find out how we can make this dream come true. We are in the business of making dreams of ministry come true. That's what this church is about. It's not about performance and that sort of stuff. I was going to buy a smoke machine and my wife said she won't come to church anymore, so that, there went that idea. It's not about smoke and mirrors. This is about responding to the gospel and finding a way. Some of you here are using your gift, and that's brilliant. I love it. I celebrate that. If we can do anything to help you use your gift and raise it up, let me know. But some of you here have got that gift sitting there, and you just, it's time to dig it up and say, Lord, here, have it. You are never too old. You are never too young. That other week when I sat with Sandy, Pastor Leanne and myself sat around her bed as she was dying there, last couple of days of life. But I've got to tell you, that little lady ministered to me something fierce. In her final moments on earth, she encouraged me. She blessed me. Her gift was encouraging me. And God can do it. So if you're standing, I'm going to say this prayer again. I want you to say it with me. Lord Jesus, I give you my gifts and talents. I trust you to raise them up. And I will be obedient and serve only you. Father, you see the people responding here today. You see the people saying, Lord, I've got this gift in my life. I just want to give it to you. God can raise your gift up. God is the one who gets all the glory. We just have to be faithful. But don't walk out of here and let that gift stay underground. It's time to dig it up. It's time to say, Lord, I give you my heart, my soul. With everything I have, I give it to you now. Now raise me up and use me in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a song. And I want you to sing it as a prayer. My desire is to honor you. My desire is to serve you. My desire is to use my gifts to glorify you. And if God is speaking to you and you've got gifts, don't just, I'm giving you an open invitation. Come and see me. Come and talk to me. Let's see how we can make this happen, because I'm telling you, God is raising people up right now. God is doing things. And you might say, well, I can't do this. I haven't got the resources to do this. I haven't got the wherewithal. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too unhealthy. Doesn't matter. If God has a gift in your life, he'll find a way to use it. So let's sing this as an act of devotion, as an act of our heart.